I do want to, before we turn to God's Word again, just say a few words. I want to thank all of you who were able to come last night, and it was a pleasure to meet so many of you. You'll have to forgive me because it'll probably take me several times before I can get your name down. But it's great to meet many of you last night. I look forward to meeting many of you here today and onward from there. I want to thank the search committee for all that they've done in working with me. Some of you may know what the work of a search committee is like, and some may not, but it's a lot of work. And they told me that they were meeting for a couple times a week for a long period of time. They did a lot of work. So some of you may know all the people that were on that, but I think they deserve to be recognized again. So I just want to thank Katie Schleter, Terry Sutter, Dave DeVries, Dick Natrip, Linda Porter, Tyler Gordy, Debbie Beckwith, Kim Jones, and Jeff McCulloch for all the work that they did. Would you just thank them? And I told Jeff, you know, his work might be done yet because you still have the option to vote me out. So it's keep making him nervous. But they really are wonderful people and wonderful ambassadors for your church and for Jesus Christ. And Jeff was the chair of that and has done so much work and had many phone calls with me and let me stay at his house, and the Porters let me stay at their house, and now with Megan and Silas, and just so much that they've done, and we really, really appreciate that. I have to say, the one thing they had the hardest time getting past with me, and they really got hung up on this, and you know, were not trusting me, was they said, why would somebody want to move from Florida to come up here? And, you know, I told them, there's people in Florida have a dirty little secret, and that is that for the other half of the year, they're trying to escape Florida to get somewhere where it's cooler. So it's everybody wants to get away from the cold, but then they're trying to get away from the hot. So it's sometimes it's not as much of a paradise as you think. We are so thankful, me and my wife Megan and Silas is with us this trip. So thankful to be with you all, and we appreciate this opportunity to join with you in worship today. And we are going to turn now to God's Word, and we're going to be looking at a passage from 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 18. And I'll warn you ahead of time that the version I'm reading from might be slightly different than what's in the bulletin this morning, but it'll be very close. So let's listen to these words together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what a treasure it is in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is not silent, but you have spoken to us clearly so that we can know who you are and know how you want us to live. Lord, you tell us that your word is like a hammer that breaks rocks. It is like a fire. And we pray that it would break away any hardness of heart in our lives, Lord, that it would break away anything that prevents us from following you, that it would burn away any unfaithfulness, anything that is not of you, Lord. We pray that as we come to you this morning, Lord, as we look at your word together, you would help us to see your truth more clearly so that we can be more faithful as your disciples. That is our desire, Lord, but we cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that it would be so today, and we pray that you would illuminate your word for us this day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was looking at this passage, I noticed that one of the main thing that comes up in this passage is it talks about wisdom. Wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. And I was thinking about that, and I thought that we live in a world where most people want to be seen as wise. They want to be seen as intelligent. Now, I have a few family members who keep trying to prove me wrong on that, but most people want to seem wise. Most people. You know, there's exceptions to every rule. It seems like every time I turn on the television, there's a new reality show that keeps trying to prove me wrong on that and that makes me embarrassed that I'm a human being. But most people want to be seen as wise. Most people want to be seen as intelligent. Nobody wants to be seen as unintelligent, as stupid, as unwise. People will go to great lengths to pursue wisdom. They'll spend billions of dollars on education to pursue wisdom. And all of this puts Christians in an increasingly difficult situation. Because I think most of us are feeling this, but increasingly in the world we live in, many people see Christianity as something that's not wise and intelligent, but oftentimes as something that's unwise or unintelligent. The world around us is increasingly more and more against what the Scriptures teach, and therefore, for those who want to live out what the Scriptures teach, it becomes more and more difficult because it's not seen as wise and it's not seen as intelligent. I remember I noticed this most clearly the first year I went to college, and I was at a small liberal arts school, and I quickly realized I was one of the only Christians at the school. There was only a small group of Christians there. And if you were a Christian there, many people viewed you simply as foolish, that you were living in the dark ages, that you needed to get with the times and to get with the program because Christianity was just simply not seen as wise. And we see this, now you could chalk that up to saying, well, that's just at all those liberal colleges and universities, but I think most of us know that it's true all over in the world today. So the question I find myself asking is, how do we respond to this? And what should we think about this? Well, the first thing I think we need to realize, and it comes right out of this passage this morning, is that there is something about the cross, there's something about the gospel that will always seem foolish to the rest of the world. The gospel will always seem strange, it will always seem somewhat foolish, and it will never fully make sense to the world around us. That's what Paul says in this passage this morning. He says, the word of the cross or the message of the cross is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, to those who don't accept Christ, the gospel always seems somewhat foolish. It seems strange. Sometimes it even seems offensive. You know, the reason I think that's so important to remember as we live in this world and as we do ministry today is because when we live in a world where people see our beliefs sometimes as foolish, and we're seen as maybe unintelligent for the things we believe, there's an incredible amount of pressure to change what we believe in order to make it seem less foolish, to rephrase what we believe in order to make it more appealing and more palatable. There's an enormous amount of pressure to do that. In fact, I would argue to you today that there's preachers on TV that have made a living doing that. They've made a living by watering down the gospel to make it more appealing to the world around us. And I want to give you a quote here from Peter Kreeft in response to that way of living and that way of teaching. He said this, "The apparent kindness of the preachers who watered down Jesus' hard teachings is really arrogance. They are like mail carriers who take upon themselves the role of editors of the mail that has been entrusted to them to deliver intact. Some preachers act as if Jesus had said, 'Blessed are you when all men speak well of you.' But the real Jesus said, 'Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.' If we never offend anyone, we're not giving them Jesus." You see, Jesus, he stepped on people's toes because his message was so countercultural, it seemed foolish to the world around him. To our world around us, our beliefs will all, to a certain extent, always seem foolish. But our job is not to make the gospel less foolish. Our job is to give our lives wholeheartedly to it. And why is that? Well, look at what Paul says. In verse 18, he says, "The gospel, the cross, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." In other words, the gospel, the message of the cross, has the power of God to save people. It's the only thing that can save people. It's the only message that can save people. No wisdom of this world, no human path of knowledge, no other idea can save people. Only the gospel can save people. In other words, God uses what the world thinks is foolish as the only path to bring salvation. And that's what he's saying right here this morning. He fleshes this out and he keeps talking about this in the next few verses. If you've got your Bible, take a look at verse 19 again. "For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." In this passage, Paul points out the most wise people in his culture. He says, where's the one who's the wise person, the really intelligent person, the person with the greatest amount of knowledge, according to the world's standards? And he says, their wisdom is actually foolishness. That wisdom is actually foolishness. Why? Because in verse 21, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. In other words, that wisdom of the world, the world's way of thinking, didn't end up leading to God. But it only leads to false gods and idols. There are many people today who try to access God by their own wisdom, by their own thinking, apart from God's word. And it never leads to God. It leads to false gods and idols. Because the wisdom of the world is not true wisdom, but it's actually foolishness. So how can we know God then? Paul says it pleased God through the folly, for the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. In other words, God saves people not through a path that the world thinks is wise, not through the world's wisdom, but through the cross, through the message, through the preaching of the gospel. Paul goes on in verse 22 to flesh this out. Look at what he says next. "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." What he's outlining here is basically two idolatries that people have that prevent them from seeing Christ, from receiving the gospel. First of all, he says Jews demand signs. In Jesus' day, if you read through the gospel, Jews were constantly demanding signs. They wanted Jesus, this rabbi, to perform a sign for them. Prove who you are. Prove that you've got some power. If you're claiming to be the Messiah, prove that with a sign. You know what the problem was? No sign was ever enough. Jesus could have performed sign after sign after sign. It wouldn't have been enough to those skeptics. The same thing is true today. There are people, and I'm sure you've talked to them before, that would say, "I will believe in Christ, I will believe in God, if he just gives me a sign." if he shows me some miraculous sign. And you know what the truth is? He probably already has, but we refuse to see it. And no matter how many signs he might show, it probably would never be enough. Signs can become idols, and to the Jews, signs were idols. So the Jews, they idolized signs. Well, what about the Greeks? Paul says the Greeks idolized wisdom. Greeks seek wisdom. They lived in a culture where they were obsessed with all kinds of learning. They wanted to hear the latest teachers. They wanted to hear the latest ideas, philosophers, whatever the case may be. And the truth is, we have many in our world today who are obsessed with knowledge and accumulating knowledge, the latest ideas, the latest teachers, and yet the problem becomes when we accumulate knowledge as an end in itself, just for the sake of knowledge, and it doesn't lead to the truth. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about to Timothy, he said there are people who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that's a big problem. And that's what the Greeks were all about. Always learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth. They idolized wisdom. And in response to these two groups, Jews demanding signs, Greeks seeking wisdom, Paul says he doesn't give either of them what they want. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but I preach Christ crucified. He never waters down the gospel. He never gives people what they want. He gives them what they need. And he says, I preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness or folly to the Gentiles. The cross is a stumbling block to Jews because they could not even conceive of a Messiah who would be crucified. The idea of a Messiah who was, in their minds, was a great, powerful military leader, a political leader who would restore Israel. This idea that claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, a man who was crucified and killed on a cross, was absolutely offensive to them. It was a stumbling block. They couldn't conceive of it. And it was also foolishness to the Gentiles because they wanted to conceive of a God who was that operated according to their own standards of what was reasonable and what was wise. They could only believe in a God who did things the way they thought things should be done. And a God, an all-powerful God who becomes a man and is defeated by his enemies, at least appeared to be defeated by his enemies, was foolishness to them. It was madness. So this message did not receive any kind of good reception. And yet Paul says, I preach Christ crucified to both groups. Both groups are offended by it. And so the question that I find myself asking as I read passages like this is, how on earth did anyone receive the gospel? Paul says, the Jews hated it. The Greeks, the Gentiles, the rest of the people hated it. So how is this message going to be received? The answer? Look at verse 24. The cross is a stumbling block to both Jews and Greeks, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In other words, God calls people through the gospel, no matter how foolish it might seem. This message, which is foolishness to virtually everybody for different reasons, God continues to save people through it. Because the wisdom of God is far higher than anything that men can conceive of. What is considered foolishness of God to the world is actually wiser than the world's wisdom. Because the gospel is the only thing that can save. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God continues to save people through the gospel. You know, that, I think, needs to be heard over and over again by us today. Because we live in a world where there are many people who are closed off to the gospel. They're closed off to the message of the cross. They find it to be foolish. They find it to be strange. They don't want to hear it. And I've talked to many people who say, it's such a barren mission field out there because there are so many people who are hardened to this. And yet we need to remember that people have been stumbling over this message since Paul's day, since Jesus. It's no different, really, today than it was then. It's exactly the same. And yet what this tells us is that we should never think that sharing the gospel is hopeless. because God continues to call people by his power through the gospel. It's never hopeless. And so we must continue to preach Christ crucified. At the end of this section that we read today, Paul gives two, what I'm going to call two illustrations to make even more clear his message. He's been talking about how the things that seem foolish to the world are actually the wisdom of God, that the gospel, even though it seems foolish, has the power to save. And he gives two examples of this. Take a look again at verse 26. He says this, now he's talking to the Corinthians, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." What's he getting at here? He starts off by saying to the Corinthians, look at yourselves. Not many of you are very wise. Not many of you are of noble birth. I mean, it seems kind of insulting at first. I mean, saying, you all are not the cream of the crop. You're not the sharpest tools in the shed. You're not really the best of the best. He's saying this to them. It's sort of unbelievable when you read it. I mean, can you imagine a pastor saying that? Well, congregation, we're really not a very good one. We're really pretty low on the totem pole. He's saying they're not the wisest people. Why does he say that? He's trying to make a point. And that is that God does not save people based on some kind of personal resume that they might have. He says that if you look at the church, it's not full of the people who, of all the people that the world considers the most, the smartest and the best and the brightest and the most wise and the most powerful and the most respected. He says, no, God does not operate that way. That's the way the world operates. But God calls people, both Jews, Greeks, every tribe, tongue, and nation, with no regard for their personal resume, simply by his grace. And therefore, he says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, because when you stand at the foot of the cross, you have nothing to boast about. If it was based on your resume, if it was based on your own wisdom, you'd have something to boast about, but you have nothing to boast about because God calls simply based on his grace. That's an example of the fact that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Paul says the Corinthians are a living example of it. But then he gives an example of himself. So first, he makes fun of them. Now he's going to make fun of himself. Look at the next. This is where we move into chapter 2, at the very end here of what we read today. First, he kind of dug on them, but now he's going to humble himself. He says, verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of God, but in the power of God." Paul, when he says he came to them, ministering to them, he said, I wasn't coming with the best wisdom. In fact, Paul's saying, my sermons were not the most dynamic sermons. That was actually something that caused problems in the ministry there. Because if you read through Acts and you read through Corinthians, you see that there was divisions in the church, and at least part of those divisions were due to the fact that people were clamoring around their favorite teachers. And some said, I like Paul. And the others said, well, I like Apollos. Apollos was a really good preacher, we're told in the scriptures. He was an eloquent man. He was one of the best. And this was causing divisions in the church. And Paul says, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Why? Because I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not only that, but he says, I was with you in weakness and fear and in trembling. He says, I was humbled before God, before you. My message wasn't even plausible, and yet God demonstrated his power through it. Even though Paul didn't come with the world's wisdom, he didn't come with the best speech, the best sermons, the best whatever, God still used his message to save people. And so he's saying his ministry is another example that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. The gospel, the cross, which seems foolish, is really that which has the power to save. You know what ultimately Paul was saying is that they had lost their focus. The Corinthians had lost their focus. They were concentrating on their favorite preacher, whether it was Paul or Apollos or whoever else. And he said, you should be focusing on Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, so that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When we put our faith in any person, whether it be a family member, whether it be husband, a wife, whether it be a leader, everything is doomed to failure. Our faith should be in Jesus Christ and him crucified. This passage is a reminder to us that the cross will always seem foolish to the world around us. That's a hard pill to swallow because we want a message that doesn't seem foolish. We want a message that seems appealing and popular and well-received. And yet, Paul says, the gospel will seem like foolishness to many people and yet is the only thing which has the power to save. And therefore, if you abandon the gospel, if you abandon Christ crucified and stop preaching that and stop teaching that, you abandon the power of God. You have no power apart from it. I brought this passage to you today because I want to be very honest with you as I stand before you and seek to be your next pastor. And what I want to tell you this morning is that I don't come with any special wisdom. I don't come with any special knowledge. In fact, the more time that goes by, the more that I see that I have no wisdom of my own, except that which the Lord provides. I don't come to you with any particular wonderful strength. I don't come to you with some wonderful power, because the more time that goes by, the more that I see that the only strength that I have comes from the Lord. And I, like Paul says, find myself in fear and trembling before the Lord, and often and many days asking, why does the Lord place me where he has placed me? And I can't always answer that question. I don't come to you with any of those things, but I do come to you with the gospel. I come to you with the message of Christ crucified. And I tell you these things because I don't want you to ever put your faith in me. And I don't want you to ever put your faith in any human being on this planet. Because Paul says we are called not to rest our faith in human wisdom, in human leaders, in pastors, in whoever it might be, but in the power and the wisdom of God. And so my prayer for every single one of us in this room today, including myself, is that we would make a resolution to know nothing else and to put our faith in nothing else except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come before you, and we are in constant awareness of our need for you. Lord, there are many times in our lives where we do seek wisdom in the wrong places. We do try to pursue truth where there is no truth. And I pray today, Father, that you would help us to remember that the power that comes from you, comes from the gospel, and that we are called to submit everything else in our lives to that. Lord, help us to be people who, even though the message may seem foolish, are not afraid to share it and to proclaim it. Help us to be people who are willing, unapologetically, to be people of this message of Christ crucified. Because, Lord, we know that just as you saved people through that message in Paul's day, that is the only way that you can continue to save people. Lord, the scriptures tell us that when we put our faith in anything else, we will be doomed to failure. And yet, when we put our faith in Christ Jesus, in the cross, the church will be unstoppable. So may it be so today, Lord. May it be so at Highview, and may it be so in our lives as your people. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to leave you today with the words that Dick read to us earlier in the service from the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans when he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed, that is, of faith from first to last." The gospel is the power of God, and I pray that you would know that power in your own life and would know that it is by God's grace we are saved, and therefore we have nothing to boast about before the foot of the cross except knowing that power in our lives. And now may the blessing of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us now and forever. Amen.